Have you ever asked the question, or rather made the statement, "It's not fair"? Well, I hardly need to ask, do I? I imagine that every one of us here in this room, at some point or other in our lives, have said, "It's not fair. Why has this happened to me? Why have these problems come into my life? Why are people treating me this way? Why should I have to do this job? Why have these responsibilities fallen on my shoulders? It's simply not fair." So often it becomes a refrain from the mouths of children. But while we may not use those words, as adults, often the adults are saying exactly the same thing. We feel hard done by. We feel that we deserved better. That these experiences that we're going through are not deserved by us. You know, the psalmist in Psalm 73 thought along those lines. He opens his psalm and says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart." But then he immediately confesses, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And he goes on to explain how he viewed the wicked. He saw people who were antagonistic to God, who were careless of his laws, who did things their own way, regardless of how those things affected other people. And they seemed to prosper. They seemed to do well. Wealth was theirs. Health was theirs. Prosperity was theirs. And the psalmist observed all of these things and he considered his own life and he thought, "Well, I'm not experiencing those things. Here I am, I try to live a clean life. I try to obey God's laws. I try to do what pleases him." And he says, "Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain. It's been useless. It's been worthless. See how the wicked prosper and see how the righteous suffer. It's not fair." And Peter, in his letter and in this portion that we're looking at this morning, in effect is warning his readers against looking at the world the way the psalmist had been tempted to look at the world. And to see the prosperity of the wicked, to see the ease with which they live their lives without a concern for God, and the way they seem to prosper in living their lives that way. And he warns his readers, don't get caught up into this idea that living a righteous life, going through all the struggles that inevitably will face a righteous person living in a sinful world, all the opposition that we face, the difficulties that we have to endure, don't think for a moment that it's not worth it. Get things into their right perspective, Peter says, and don't be tempted to follow their example. The psalmist realized in the nick of time, before he decided to cast off any desire and ambition to live a righteous life anymore and to follow the way of the wicked, he tells us that when he went into the house of God and he contemplated their end, God revealed to him that while they may live in prosperity in this life, destruction lay ahead of them. And this is what Peter has told us with regard to the enemies of the church. He tells us that they will follow, many will follow their destructive ways. So he's warning us against following them. By covetousness, he says, they will exploit you with deceptive words. But he says, for a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. It may seem as though they're getting away with it. But Peter says, God knows. God is watching. He's not sleeping while all this is going on. He is mindful of the way they exploit the people and the way they disregard his sovereignty, the way they do things their own way for their own ends. God is aware, and God will bring their destruction swiftly, Peter says. And then he goes on in the passage that we want to look at in verses 4 through 10 to describe this destruction, to give examples or pictures of evidence of it in the past, to warn these readers not to be taken in by their destructive heresies. Because you see, Peter isn't talking simply about people out there in the world. He's not talking about people who claim to have no belief in God, to say God doesn't exist and therefore I can live my life however I want to. No, he's talking about people who say there is a God. He's talking about people who say, not only there is a God, but I am a follower of that God. He's talking about people who not only say, there's a God, I'm a follower of that God, but I am also a prophet of that God. I'm a teacher from that God. These are people who rise up within the church, but they don't bring with them messages of truth. They bring with them lies. They're not concerned about the glory and honor of God. They're concerned about their own prestige. They're concerned about their own popularity. They're concerned about their own success. That's what drives them. That's what motivates them. These are the people that Peter is talking about in verses 4 through 10. He's warning that these people will face destruction from God. He says, if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, then the Lord knows how to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Those beings whom Peter describes in verse 11 as greater in power and might than men, if God could bring them in shame when they disobeyed him, how much more so can he do it to mere mortals? But he goes on and gives two much more explicit examples of ways in which God brought judgment upon the wicked. He says, if God did not spare the ancient world in the days of Noah, but brought on them the flood. A vivid example when the wickedness of the world had become so great in God's eyes that he chose to destroy everyone and everything except a small sample from whom he would reap the world. Only 8 people survived that flood out of the many thousands who would have been living at that time. This is the destiny of those who refuse to walk in his ways. We're told that Noah was there, a preacher of righteousness. It took him over 100 years to build that ark. An unusual sight, not only for its size, but the fact that there wasn't any water around where he was building it. Building a boat virtually in a desert. What a crazy thing to do. The people would have wondered and asked and perhaps mocked and ridiculed Noah. But Noah, by his actions, persevering for 100 years, was a preacher of righteousness. And no doubt in word also, he called the people around him to repent and turn to the living God, to acknowledge him as God, and to live according to his laws. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And these people around him heard a message of righteousness, but they refused to believe. They went on marrying, giving in marriage, eating, drinking, being merry, and did all the things that men do, all without a thought of God and a thought of what they owed to him. And they were destroyed. Every single one of them was drowned in that flood. Or Peter says, think about Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Lot. If God did not spare those cities, turning them into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, God knows how to reserve for judgment those who are unrighteous in the present day, Peter is saying. Be sure of this, people, Peter says. These people who seem to flout God's laws and seem to get away with it, seem to prosper despite their unwillingness to bow to the living God, they will not get away with it. God will bring destruction upon them. He has reserved them under punishment. All who walk according to the flesh in the lusts of uncleanness and who despise authority. Now he's referring there to God's authority. That's how he started this chapter. There are prophets among the people in times past, Peter says, and there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And as we saw last time, when he says they deny the Lord who bought them, they're claiming to be children of God. They're claiming to have experienced the redemption of Jesus Christ. They're claiming to walk in God's ways, but they deny his sovereignty. They do things their own way. They live for themselves, not for him. These people who despise authority, Peter says, will be judged. It's their destiny. So don't be misled by them. Don't be deceived by them. Don't be tempted to think that by compromising here a little, there a little, God isn't going to be too concerned. After all, look what these other people get away with. No, judgment isn't idle. Their destruction does not slumber. God is watching. And in contrast to this destruction that God promises upon the wicked, Peter presents the destiny of the righteous also, which is salvation from destruction. In Noah's time, there were these 8 people who were saved from the flood. 8 people who listened to God. 8 people who believed God's message of an impending disaster, this flood upon the world. 8 people who worked, labored for 100 years in obedience to God, preparing for themselves a way of salvation. 8 people who trusted in God and entered into that ark. 8 people who experienced God's salvation when all the rest of the world was destroyed. 8 people were saved. When Sodom and Gomorrah were turned to ashes, 3 people were delivered. 4 initially left the city, but 1 looked back. with longing eyes. Three people continued on their way. Three people believed the message of the angels. Three people responded to the call to leave Sodom behind them and to flee to the mountains. Three people kept their focus fixed on getting away from that destruction. Three people put their trust in God's promise to save if they would obey Him. Three people were saved, while all the rest of those cities were destroyed. Not one other survivor. And Peter says, well, God did not spare the angels who sinned. He didn't spare the ancient world. He spared the population of Sodom and Gomorrah. And He will not spare those who do not believe Him and follow His ways today. But this same God also knows how to deliver the ungodly out of temptations. He also knows how to save people from the destruction that He promises upon the wicked. All they need to do is believe in Him and obey Him. All they need to do is to trust that what He says is true. What He says is worth obeying. Even if it means leaving everything else behind us. Even if it means all kinds of taunts and ridicule from our friends and neighbours. Even if it means doing things that we wouldn't like to do. And enduring suffering and persecution of various kinds. Those people who are willing to respond to the voice of God will be saved. Now I want to conclude with a challenge and an encouragement. I want to challenge those of you who do not and are not actively living in obedience to God. Because you see, in these pictures that are presented to us, there was not one person, not one individual who somehow managed to escape the wrath of God, who didn't believe in God and didn't respond in obedience to God. This is part of the point that Peter is making. Every single man and woman and child, except those eight that got into the ark, every other one at the time of the flood was destroyed. Without exception. Every man, woman and child in Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. Except those three who walked God's way. One even who started off but then looked back with longing eyes was destroyed. The hearts needs to be fixed upon God and a desire to walk in His ways, to honour and to serve Him. If it isn't, destruction lies ahead. And I say this as a warning to you. It's no good looking around you and saying, well, I know heaps of people who are doing really well in life. In fact, I know heaps of people who are doing far better in life than you Christians. And they don't please God. They don't care about God. Well, that may well be true. It probably is true. The Bible too speaks of all kinds of people like that, who are extremely prosperous, without a care in the world, who eat, drink, and are merry. And they die without God, and they go to an eternity of misery. In fact, in one place, Jesus says they've had their reward. They've had their peace. They've had their joy. They've had their pleasure in this life. and they will receive destruction from God in the life to come. Now, those who trust in God may not have particularly joyful lives by the standard of men and women. They may not have easy lives. They may not have prosperous lives. But they are assured that they are free from God's condemnation, that they will not suffer under his destructive power, that rather they will enter into a paradise of true peace, of lasting joy, of real pleasure that never fades, that is never to have thorns found within it, but perfect and true. So don't be taken in by what the world says, and don't be taken in by those who claim to be followers of God and whose lives demonstrate that they're pursuing only their own ends. Don't be taken in by what they have to say, because their end is destruction. And if you follow them, your end will be destruction too. But I want also to present an encouragement to those of you who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do live in a wicked world, and we are faced with persecution of different kinds. Stresses at work, temptations to the workplace that aren't consistent with God's word. They're there, and we have to resist them, and in resisting them, we find that we lose friends, and we find that we're put in awkward situations, and life is made difficult for us. But God is with us, and God's reward lies before us, and he will not forget any of these things that we have endured for his sake. And indeed, we can count it as joy to be considered worthy of sharing in the sufferings of Christ, who himself has been here and has been ridiculed and tormented and indeed suffered death, though he was righteous. We need to walk by faith, not by sight. We need to walk and live our lives on the basis of God's promises, not on the basis of the apparent evidence that we see around us. We need to know that God is true and that he speaks the truth, as we read in that passage from Isaiah 45. God's ways are righteous. His ways are worth following, however difficult they may be. He is with us to the end, and at the end lies an eternal life of joy and peace. Well, may God help each one of us to acknowledge that God is a judge who will bring destruction upon those who do not believe in him and walk his ways. But he is also a deliverer who will bring salvation to all who trust in him and walk in obedience to him.